Now we're going to turn this morning to the Word of God, to the book of Judges again. And this morning we're in chapter number 16. The book of Judges, it's chapter 16. We're going to read together from the first verse down to verse number 14. So if you have a copy of God's Word before you, let's read it together and consider God's truth to your hearts this morning. Judges 16, verse number 1. Judges 16, verse number 1. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me, and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me, told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. We'll just end there at verse 14, this public reading of God's Word, and we know that the Lord will bless the reading of it to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Now we'll turn together again to the Word of the Lord, Judges chapter 16, and it's the first 3 verses of the chapter that we want to consider this morning. And we always encourage everybody to keep the Word of the Lord open, keep it before you there. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if nothing else, it keeps the preacher honest. So Judges 16, the first 3 verses. We're entering now into the last quarter of Samson's life. And we're speaking this morning on the subject, disobedience and deliverance in Gaza. Disobedience and deliverance in Gaza. Judges 16, verses 1 to 3. But with God's Word before us, we'll seek Him for His help and for his blessing, and we encourage you to pray that the Lord will meet you just where you are. God is interested in individuals, and we learn that clearly from Scripture. And God, I believe, is interested in you just where you are in life. Pray that the Lord will minister to you and speak to your heart this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we stretch forth our hands to thee now in the Savior's name. We pray, O God, for thy help. I ask, O God, in the Savior's name, for that sacred anointing that breaketh the yoke. And, O God, I pray that thou wilt anoint this life and this soul of mine. I cast myself at thy feet. All that I am and have, I surrender afresh to thee. And I ask, O God, that thou wilt anoint the word as it's preached. But, O God, give Spirit-anointed hearing as well. Help us, O God, to hear. Lord, we think of the churches in Revelation. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, Lord, pray that thou wilt speak to all of our hearts just now by the power of thy Spirit. May the presence of God descend upon us, and may the Saviour walk amongst us. And, O God, may everything that is of man be hidden. May it be just fall to the ground, Lord, but prosper thy truth and thy word in our hearts. May this not just be truth, but may it be a message from heaven to every heart and life. Revive us again, Lord, we pray. Change us. Change my life this morning. And grant that we might know the blessing of heaven in our own hearts, lives and souls, and homes and families too. We ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. You know, sometimes, if we're honest, it's a good thing that we do not know what the future holds. We always have that kind of spirit of curiosity, wanting to know what the next days, weeks, months, and even years will have in store for us. But sometimes it's a good thing, perhaps all the time it's a good thing, that we do not really know what the future holds. And here in Judges 16, we have God's servant Samson arriving in the city of Gaza. And Gaza was the southernmost of all of the five of the Philistine cities. We still hear about Gaza in our news headlines today, about the Gaza Strip, and so on and so forth. But here Samson arrives in Gaza, and little does Samson know that it's in Gaza that his tragic and mysterious life will ultimately come to an end. And I can't help but think, as I ponder and consider the life of Samson, that he never really seemed to consider that he was on this earth for a short time. And Samson's life would be a lot shorter than Samson ever anticipated that it would be. And here he arrives in Gaza, not thinking about all the implications that this town would have for him. The people that he would meet there, the experiences that he would have there, would bring Samson's life to a tragic and to a short end. And as he enters into Gaza, he has no concept or idea that the things, the experiences, and the people that he meets is going to have a very great influence, not only in the length of his life, but also on the characteristic that his life is going to take on in these last closing days of time in the life of Samson. And perhaps if Samson knew what the future would hold for him, there would be decisions that he would not have made. There would be decisions that he didn't make that he would have made. And if only we knew today how brief, how short, how fleeting our lives are, and if we knew what the future hold and we knew how many days we had to spend on this earth, we would make a lot of different decisions. Every day would take on a new meaning. Every day, with all of its opportunities and with all of its privileges, with the gifts and the talents that God has given us, we would certainly be more careful to apply our hearts unto wisdom and to live every day as if it was our last. Now, we're not exactly sure why Samson went down to Gaza. Perhaps it was to seek occasion against the Philistines, but nevertheless, Samson went down to Gaza. And Gaza was in the deep south. And not only is Samson going down again geographically, but Samson is going down spiritually, going down in his walk with God. What an inconsistent man Samson is. His life is a life of ups and downs. One moment he's in victory, then he's in defeat. One moment he's living in obedience, then he's in disobedience. One moment he's sporting with the enemy, the next moment he's fighting against the enemy. And Samson's life is a life of hills and valleys, a life of ups and downs. It's hard to believe that the man that we read about in Judges chapter 16 verses 1 and 2 is the same man that we read about in the closing verses of Judges 15, the man that slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass, the man that experienced personal revival, the man that experienced the miraculous, God providing for him in the wilderness. And here, sadly, we see Samson going down again, down into the south, but going down again spiritually and morally as well. And I wonder this morning, as we just give our introduction here, I wonder today what direction you are going as an individual and perhaps as well as a believer. I don't believe there's any such a thing as standing still in the Christian life. We're either gaining ground for God or we're losing ground for God. You say, well, you know, I believe I can stand still. Well, that might be the case, but the enemy is not standing still. And if you're standing still, that distance between you and the enemy is getting closer, because he is always trying to advance and take ground. So we're either gaining ground or we're losing ground as God's people. You cannot possibly do both. And the challenge this morning is, are you gaining ground for God? Are you going on with God? Are you advancing in your Christian life? Or are you losing ground? Are you slowly but surely nonetheless joining Northern Ireland's army of backsliders? But yet the story here ends in verse 3 again on a high, with a triumph as Samson carries away the gates of Gaza, and God is exceeding merciful, and God gives to him a great deliverance. And so there's so much by way of encouragement in the life of Samson, because it teaches us and it shows us that just where you are today, whether you're living in defeat or in bondage or in disobedience, things need not end that way. You can come into this meeting this morning as a defeated believer, maybe living in disobedience and living in sin, but it doesn't have to be that way, because God can meet you this morning and God can grant for you a great deliverance, as he did here for Samson. Disobedience and deliverance in Gaza. Judges 16, verses 1 to 3. First of all, verse number 1, then Samson went down to Gaza and saw there an harlot. The temptation of Samson. Here's a man that goes down into Gaza with absolutely no apparent reason. We're not told that he went down to do business there. He didn't go down to do battle there. He didn't go down there because he had friends or family or relatives. He just went down for some reason, for some unknown reason, to Gaza. And it was in Gaza that he sees an harlot. Now, if Samson had not been in Gaza, he wouldn't have seen that prostitute, but that was where he set his eyes upon her. And friends, there's application there for every single one of us. How often do we fall into the place of temptation because we get our eyes off the prize and we begin to go a direction that we've no duty or sanction or commandment to go? And we find ourselves in places, and we maybe don't even really know why we're in those places, but it stands to reason that we find ourselves in those places because we haven't sought the face of Almighty God. Samuel Rutherford, the great Puritan, said, "The desire to be tempted is perhaps the greatest temptation of all." And sometimes, don't we willingly put ourselves into situations and into places and amongst people and before certain things that we know, if we're honest, we're going to be tempted there and we're going to be tried there, but we willingly, nevertheless, go down south and we lose ground with God. And Samson here finds himself in Gaza, putting himself in the place of temptation. And you'll notice that temptation came through the eye gate. He saw there an harlot, and this is so often the case and so often the way. You read in Scripture about people that were tempted, and more often than not, they were tempted by things that they seen. Right back there in the Garden of Eden, whenever Eve was there in the garden and she was before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the devil came along and he tempted her and he tried her, he just got her to look at the fruit and to see it. And the Bible says when she saw the fruit of the tree, that it was something to be desired. And she saw it with her open eyes. And we often sing with the children, but it is so much application to adults, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Whenever David should have been in the battlefield, but thought, "Well, I'm going to just lie at home tonight, and I'm going to put the recliner up on the roof of the house, and I'm just going to lie back, and I'm going to take it easy, and I'm going to allow the rest of God's people to go into the battle, and I'm going to stay at home." That's whenever he was tempted, whenever he was on his own, out of fellowship with God's people, probably a sign that he was out of fellowship with God. And then he saw across the way a woman that was bathing herself, and the temptation entered in through the eye gate. Friends, it's for this reason that the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." I think that puts all of us men here in a very precarious position. Just a look. Maybe not fulfilling the look, but just a look with a desire in the heart and lust in the heart. Jesus says you're an adulterer already. "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell." And so he says, if there's something in your life that offends you, and that word offend means causes you to sin or to be tempted, he says, remove it. And sometimes we wonder why as Christians we're so weak. And perhaps it's because we put ourselves in those places where we know we will be tempted. Same thing with Solomon. He said this in Proverbs 23, verse 26. He says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." So it's all to do with the direction that we're looking. Maybe you think, well, I'm not going a particular direction. But you remember Lot? He looked towards Sodom. And it just began with the look, and then he pinched his tent towards Sodom. And then he sat at the gate of Sodom, and then he was in Sodom. And it all just began with a look. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. God says, let thine eyes observe my ways. And how careful we need to be about the things that we look at and see in life. Job 31:1, Job says, "I made a covenant with my eyes." And so he promised himself that he would never set any wicked thing before his eyes. Things that would tempt him and cause him to sin. And you know, if we're honest nowadays, you don't need to go down to the bad part of town to be a pervert. You can do it in your own home. And there's things that Christians allow themselves to look at and spend a lot of their time looking at that are maybe legitimate initially, but the more we look at them and the more we gaze at them, the more we're putting ourselves in the way of temptation. Is it not true that many marriages break up because of relationships that start online over the internet? And something that starts out so innocently, and I'm certainly not saying that there's anything wrong with the internet. There's a lot of good things that it can be used for. But you know, Facebook, Bebo, and all these websites are literally people's lives. People will spend hours talking to a stranger on Facebook, and they don't even know the name of the man or the woman that lives across the fence or across the street. And we can talk about how difficult it is to get time to pray and to have our devotional lives, but we've no problem 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, maybe every single day in front of a television or in front of Facebook. And even Christians nowadays spend more time on Facebook than they do with their faces in this book. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Samson saw, and then it says, Samson went in unto her. So what began with the look led to an action. Instead of fleeing, the Bible says, flee youthful lusts. If you can't stand the heat, you better get out of the kitchen. And if temptation is hot and we know we're going to be tempted, just get out of it. Don't try and fight against it. Don't try and be a hero. But just obey the commandments of God's word. The temptation of Samson led ultimately to the transgression of Samson, because it says he went in unto her. Now this seems to be Samson's besetting sin, doesn't it? You look at the life of Samson and it seems that he was always attracted to the wrong people. And always entered into the wrong type of relationships. Back there in chapter 14, we learned about how he saw a woman in Timnath in Philistine territory. And he went in unto her, he desired her, and how it all worked out for him. He lost so much. In fact, the Philistines killed her on him. And they killed her family as well. And Samson was brought into bondage because of it all. And his own people rejected him. And all this happened. But here we see Samson making exactly the same mistake again. And sometimes we're like Samson, aren't we? We get our fingers burned and we get hurt. And then after a period of time elapses and our conscience becomes at ease, we enter into that same thing all over again. And how many lives and testimonies have been ruined and wrecked because of the wrong relationship. Because they entered in, like Samson, into a relationship that in the back of their minds they weren't entirely at peace with, and it became the ruination of their own life, their own home, and their own testimony. Now, isn't it hard to believe that this is a man of God? Here's this man. He's in Gaza. He's looking at the prostitutes. Now he's spending the night with them. And this man, believe it or not, is Israel's deliverer. Scarcely hard to really take in, isn't it? Sleeping with such a woman. Now, prostitution was popular in Bible times, and it still is today, even in our own province. People that are involved in the police force and different things often tell us that, you know, if we could only see what's going on behind the scenes, it would be a real eye-opener to many of us. And, you know, I sometimes go to schools and you talk to the children and you just feel so out of it. And there's things now that certainly weren't at school whenever I was young, and I'm still trying to view myself as a young person. I know I'm fighting a losing battle. But, you know, you just look at the things that are out there that are tempting young people and the immorality that's in our nation. And I'll tell you, it was never there, some of it, whenever I was a young fella running about in my teens. It doesn't seem like all that long ago. And yet here's a man of God, a man of great strength, a man that knows what it is to be anointed with the power of God's Spirit, a man that has won victory after victory, a man that is separated from his mother's womb, a man that's a Nazarite from the day of his birth till the day of his death, a man that knows what it is to experience the miraculous in his life, and here he is, and he has sunk so low. You say, preacher, that could never happen to me. I would never allow something like that into my life. Is that right? The Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And how many there are, tragically, even in recent days, that own the name of Christ and have experienced God in their lives, and they have fallen so, so far out of fellowship with the Almighty. But folks, there is such a thing as spiritual prostitution. Spiritual adultery, the Bible speaks about it many, many different times. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 3, it says there, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's wife, shall he return again unto her? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But then God says to his people, but thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again unto me, saith the Lord. Spiritual adultery. James says, he that is a friend of the world, James 4:4, is the enemy of God. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world, he says, is enmity with God. And we can commit spiritual adultery. And it's not that we're sleeping around and living an immoral life outwardly, but in our hearts, we are loving things more than we love the God that brought us. The Savior that died on the cross and shed his blood and loves us with an everlasting love and loved us from before the foundation of the world and loves us still, even in our disobedience. Can a woman forget her sucking child? Yea, she may forget. But God says, yet will I not forget you. And even whenever that child goes wayward and goes into the world and lives in sin, there's a God in heaven that loves us still. Even whenever we're playing, as it were, the harlot. And we're loving the world and courting things in our lives and we're edging God out and we're allowing things in the thrones of our lives. God loves us still. You remember Hosea? That lovely man of God, that great prophet that was called to preach to the nation during their zero hour. The nation now is at a crossroads, everything, the future of the nation hangs in the balance. And God sends this prophet, Hosea, and Hosea's wife becomes a prostitute. Tells us that in Hosea chapter 1 and also Hosea chapter 3 verse 1 where we read these words. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet. Love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. look to other gods, and they love flagons of wine. Just the life of ease, the party life. And God says, my people love these things more than they love me. And here's a man whose wife has been unfaithful to him, and God allows that to happen just so Hosea can know the very heart of God. Friends, I wonder today, do we really understand and know the heart of Almighty God? Are we like John, the beloved disciple, who lies in the Lord's breast, so close to our Lord that we can hear his heartbeat? We can hear that aching heart that our God has for his people, and he just desires us to return unto him and to stop living amongst the beggarly elements and enter into a life of blessedness and a life of victory. Samson sadly did not learn his lesson. Temptation led to transgression. You see the transgression of Samson, the temptation of Samson. But you also see a picture of the tactics of Satan in verse number 2. Look what it says. It says, it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. Now the Gazites were the Philistines, and they were a type of the enemy, a type of the devil. And they had heard that Israel's deliverer, Israel's savior, if you like, has gone in to sleep with a harlot. What a testimony Samson has. Before the unconverted, they're all laughing and they're saying, you know who's here today in Gaza? Samson. And maybe people get frightened and they get afraid and they say, Samson, the man that slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass, that man that tore a lion apart with his bare hands, that man that has led Israel into victory and has defeated many of our people, and they're afraid. And everybody says, but it's okay. Samson has fallen from grace. How art the mighty fallen in battle? You know where he is? He's down in the dirty part of town, down in the red light district. And he's lying with this woman. Now let's just go and let's just get him and let's lay our hands upon him whenever he's sleeping in the lap of this loose woman. What a tragic testimony that is. But friends, sometimes we forget, don't we, that our actions have a great bearing upon the unconverted. Things that we say, things that we do, things that we look at, the way we say certain things, the places we go, maybe we think we can handle them, but are we putting stumbling blocks before others? Are we allowing things into our homes and into our families that are going to put a stumbling block between our children or our parents or our brothers or sisters or neighbors coming to the Lord? You see, Samson's testimony now lies in the gutter once again, and his sin has found him out by the unconverted. More tragic whenever believers don't even seem to care because Samson was sleeping. That's why the Bible says so many times, arise and awaken out of your sleep. And maybe today I'm speaking to somebody in this meeting and the sleep of death is in your soul. And if you only realize the danger that you're in because there's an enemy out there that is lying and waiting and has a desire to kill and to steal and to destroy, because that's exactly what the Philistines wanted to do to Samson. Samson has left himself open to the attack of the enemy, and unconfessed sin always does that in the life of a Christian. Sin that we're not willing to repent of leaves us open to the attacks of the enemy. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in. That is to say, they surrounded the city where Samson was. They compassed him in, and they were all around on every single hand. The enemy has come in. It speaks of bondage. And even Christians can get into spiritual bondage and spiritual defeat. And maybe you're scared this morning because everywhere you look, it seems that the enemy is so active. But if you can only get victory in your own heart and in your own life, the Bible says that whenever the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. So it's all about you and me being in the place of God consciousness and in the place of usefulness. Then it says they compassed him about and they laid wait for him. So the enemy is just outside and they're waiting their opportunity. They're waiting their moment to attack Samson. They're patient. They're waiting. They're not going to do anything that's going to unsettle Samson or waken him up. They're just lying wait and they're going to await that opportunity to attack. And so it is with the enemy. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that your adversary, the devil, not speaking to Christians, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he's just waiting, Christian, for that little opportunity, that window of opportunity, that chink in the armor, where he can get in and he can destroy your life and your testimony even further. And it says they were quiet. Now, isn't that interesting? Here's Samson. He's in the house of this harlot. And everything outside is quiet. Sometimes Christians are plagued with the accusations of the enemy. And the enemy is not quiet. And that's because the enemy wants to discourage us. That's because he wants to drag up sins of the past, sins that are confessed, and bring them to light again, even though we're under the blood. But Christian, it's whenever the enemy is silent and the enemy is quiet, that's whenever you need to be careful. You think, well, preacher, you know, I'm maybe not living where I should be with God, but you know, I'm entirely at peace with this. I'm not really troubled in my conscience. I don't hear any voice speaking into my ear and accusing me. I'm quite content. Well, maybe that's the most dangerous position of all to be in. Because the devil doesn't always come to us as a roaring lion. He is a roaring lion, but there are times whenever he keeps his mouth closed. And as a lion waits in the sidelines to destroy the prey, so the enemy was outside the life of Samson. And the enemy's plan was quite simply, at the end of verse 2, to kill him. You see, this life that Samson is leading, it's not going to lead to blessing, folks. Let me address those of you who are not saved in this meeting. You're living at present without a Savior, outside of God's salvation. And you're not a Christian, you're not converted. And you're maybe doing things and you're living in sin. Let me ask you, where do you think that sin's going to lead you to? Do you think it's going to lead to life? Do you think it's going to lead to heaven? Well, it says here that the enemy's waiting there just to sink his teeth in and to kill. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Even the respectable sins. Things like pride. Things like gossip. Bitterness. Laziness. Covetousness. Idolatry. All the things that people don't see, maybe outwardly, but they're there in their inner hearts. And it's very easy to point the finger to the drug addict, or to the murderer, or to the child abuser, or to the alcoholic, and see all of their lifestyles so flagrantly displayed. But look at our own lives, folks. Are there respectable sins there? You see, folks, it's like this. If you don't slay that sin in your life, that sin will one day slay you. Kill sin before it kills you. And the only way you can do that is through the triumph of the Savior, or through the triumph of the Spirit. And that's how the story ends here in verse number 3. We've thought about the temptation of Samson, the transgression of Samson, the tactics of Satan. But look in closing at the triumph of the Spirit, or triumphing in the Spirit, verse 3. Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight. Now that's a good thing. I just wonder, was Samson troubled in his own conscience? Maybe Samson hadn't got to that stage yet in his life where his conscience was seared with a hot iron. And because he knew that he had sinned against heaven, because he knew that he'd fallen for the same sin again, he's troubled in his conscience and he can't sleep. Praise God, unsaved friend or backslidden Christian, for sleepless nights. Those times whenever God will not allow you to sleep, whenever God will not allow you to rest, whenever you've got no peace, and maybe you arise at midnight and it's because God wants to meet you there and God wants to forgive you and God wants to deal with you. Samson's conscience wouldn't let him sleep. And a true Christian ought never to be able to rest at ease living a life of disobedience. I don't believe the Lord allows that to happen for year upon year upon year upon year. You say, why? Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. And remember the prodigal? Bible says that whenever he was there in his own, he came to himself. And here the same thing has happened in the life of Samson. He comes to himself, and at midnight it says he took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all and carried them upon his shoulders. This great feat of strength. You see, whenever Samson comes to himself, and whenever Samson arises, and whenever Samson awakens out of this sleep and turns from this disobedience and leaves his sin behind, the Spirit of God is able to come upon him and use him once again. It's like one preacher used to say so many, many times that failure is not final. You say, preacher, this morning, I've lost my testimony. I've let the Lord down. I feel the Lord and things aren't as they should be in my life. Well, friend, if you awaken this morning and the Spirit of God awakens you and you leave that behind, the Spirit of God can come upon you again. Now, gates in Scripture are very symbolic. Gates speak of the protection of the city. Deuteronomy 25:7 tells us that it was in the gates of the cities that the leaders or the elders of the cities met together. And so it was a place of authority, a place of power. Gates also speak of the entrance into the city's vitality, the place where food and supplies are brought into the city. It speaks of the place where things are exported out of the city. And Samson destroys the gates of the city of Gaza. Now, those gates weren't just like a little garden gate. Every city in those days and Philistine places had walls around about the city, and the gates are as high as the walls, are wide enough to allow carriages and horses and chariots to enter in, maybe up to 12 feet wide, and grounded into the ground by posts that were buried in the ground. And here Samson comes and he just pulls the gates out and he carries the gates upon his shoulders. Now, as I was reading about this, I thought, isn't that a lovely picture of Jesus Christ? Do you remember how whenever Christ was there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and he addressed Peter and he talked about Peter being sifted as wheat and all the different things that would happen, and then he says, but listen, he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And our Lord Jesus Christ, through what he has accomplished on the cross, has broken the gates of hell. He sets the captive free. And he takes away the authority of the enemy. Samson took the gates away. Matthew Henry remarks, you know, as Samson took the gates away, as he lay sleeping in that house somewhere in Gaza, and the gates of the city were closed and he was shut in, so the Lord Jesus Christ in that garden tomb lay behind that sealed door of the tomb. And yet whenever he arose, the stone was rolled away. And there's so many things that generates in our hearts and thoughts that we could develop from that. Because you remember how a guard was set outside of the tomb, but it wasn't able to keep the Savior in. And so it was here in Gaza, as it was in the garden tomb. Here's Samson, and he's shut in, but the doors are opened, and he bursts out, and that guard, that watch that is set against him, has no power or authority to hinder him and to bind him anymore. And Samson takes those gates and travels 40 miles to his home country, and he enters into Hebron, and he carries those gates, and he sets them up as a memorial on that mountaintop. And so it is with our wonderful Savior. He has broken the gates of hell. And by virtue of his glorious resurrection into heaven, he presents the work of the cross in Mount Zion. And Satan, friend, today has no answer to the liberating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, let me ask you in closing, where are you as a believer? You look here at the life of Samson, you see certain steps that Samson took. First of all, it began with going to the wrong place. Then looking at the wrong things. Then entering into the wrong relationships. Then sleeping in his sin. Then being awakened by God's Spirit. And then turning from all that which was wrong and receiving the blessing of God again in his life. Where are you today? That's something that only you can answer, but God knows the answer. He said to Adam in the garden, where art thou? And every time we meet together as a band of believers and the Word of God is opened, I can't help but think that God asks everyone that same question, where art thou? Maybe you're going the wrong direction. Maybe as a believer you're in the wrong place. Maybe as a child of God you're looking at the wrong things. Maybe you've entered into a wrong relationship and it's going to destroy you. Maybe you're sleeping today. You've no thought at all and you'll just be able to go out as at other times and the Word of God just runs off you as water off a duck's back. But maybe today God has awakened you. And you know that there's liberty and there's life and there's victory. Because God can turn deliverance into defeat. Defeat into deliverance. God can bring triumph out of your transgression, because failure is not final. How is it with you, child of God? Are you living today in victory, or are you living in bondage? Do you know the power and the touch of God in your life? Or are you so taken up with the things in Gaza that you've lost sight of the real calling of what it is to be a Christian? That was the tragedy in Samson's life. God had called him, sanctified him from the mother's womb and been so good to him, and he'd experienced God's blessing in his life. But failure is not final. And what Samson lost, he was able to receive again. God is a God of mercy and a God of forgiveness. And regardless of how far you've drifted today, there's mercy and there's grace and there's life and there's liberty found in Jesus Christ. We trust and pray that you'll experience that for yourself today. 556 is our closing hymn. 556, we'll just sing the first two verses, verses 1 and 2. 556, thinking especially of the second verse, God wills not that his people by sin enthralled should be, but their lives as ransomed be lives of victory. Verses 1 and 2 of 556. And again, we're going to stand as we worship the Lord. 5, 5, 6, standing to sing.